Father, we do lift up our sister, our good friend, Lord Keiko, your daughter, who you have charted out her course of life, Lord. If you choose to bring her home, Lord, we will mourn, but not like the world mourns. And we will rejoice that it's only temporary until we gather together with her and you, Lord, above all. So we ask, Lord, once again, if it be in your will, that you would put her cancer in remission. If it's in your will, that you would heal her in Jesus' name, and that you would cleanse her and keep her around for your purposes. And we ask that you would all, that we would all have the peace that passes understanding about this situation, Lord. And we know that as each generation comes and goes, your work goes on until that time when you gather all your children together and none of this is ever present anymore. But until then, you must uphold us, Lord, because we're ready to step away almost moment by moment many times. And so we thank you for your faithfulness and love and mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think that's about all of the announcements. I don't know how far we'll get this morning, but turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. Now, last week, instead of reaching a crescendo or this amazing conclusion of the book, it was kind of flat appearing, like most of our days as Christians are kind of like defined as Tuesdays. It's like Tuesday. It's not a Friday. It's not a Monday. It's not a Saturday. Tuesdays, which is, what happened last Tuesday? I don't know. Not much. Not much. We think that. For a Christian, so what happened on your Tuesday? Well, my whole life seems to be Tuesday. God says, no, it's not. No, it's not at all. Because since you belong to me, I have now charted a path for your life that you may think is filled with Tuesdays, but my nail-scarred hands have fashioned a life for you that you, if you were right now to climb up on the ridge of your life plan, you're at the top of this ridge like a hiker, and you were to look back over all those Tuesdays, you would say, wow, you have really done some amazing things. And it's all been connected by Tuesdays. And so don't be deceived by this portion of the book that as we come to a close of the book of Numbers. Number one, be thrilled that you studied the book of Numbers. Do you know many Christians that even read the book of Numbers? You studied it. And I've heard so many times people come up and say, I never realized all that was in the book of Numbers. Well, in the coming weeks, maybe next week, although I'm looking at the clock, I doubt it, we have the book of Deuteronomy coming up. Now, looking at it from a standpoint of just the book, we're like, oh, that's a rehash of the law. He's going to repeat it again. Well, you just show up. And as God has shown us through the book of Numbers, because he is an amazing God, he has something for every one of us. Every one of us, because he knows you exist. If you know him, if you belong to him, but let me say this, he belongs to you, you matter to him this morning. You matter to him. He doesn't forget you, and he doesn't have Tuesdays with you. Every day, his mercies are new every morning. And so, in verse 1 of chapter 33, there's a recount of the journeys. And we're like, oh, we're going to rehash where they came from for the past 40 years. Well, let's start. These are the journeys of the sons of Israel by which they came out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses recorded their starting places according to their journeys by the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting places. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month, verse 3, on the 15th day of the first month, on the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of the Egyptians. While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, verse 4, whom the Lord had struck down among them, the Lord had also executed judgments on their gods. Then the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses and camped in Succoth. So we get a first picture. And from verse 6 through approximately verse 37, there are 42 journeys and camping out times. 42 counted. Now, there must have been a lot more, but there's 42 recorded. And they could be broken up into these areas, and we're not going to read them all. They could be broken up into the areas where God had proved his faithfulness, where he brought water to them, for instance. It started out where he was already faithful in getting them delivered from Egypt. He's part of the Red Sea, faithfulness. And then there are areas there where they camped, where they were unfaithful, where they were disobedient, where they were rebellious, where God had to chasten them and discipline them, like us. But if you were to read this through, there's not one mention of their rebellion or their disobedience marked here. It's like this. If you were to look back as your life with your children, and somebody were to say, when Sabrina is 25 years old, and would ask CJ and Rudy, how was she as a daughter? She was wonderful. She was beautiful. She was a joy. She was my constant joy. I remember when I held her in my arms the first time, and I remember when I set her off to school the first time, and I was just, do you think she'll even begin to mention the times that she acted like a filthy pig? No. Somebody would ask me that. I look at a picture of Andrew. I tell Jenny, he was such a joy all his life. But what about the times he was a dirty pig? I don't remember that. I didn't do it this morning, but I almost always asked Bobby Rotherham, so how are you this morning? He's okay. Are you being a good boy or a filthy pig? And he'll think, filthy pig. But that doesn't register with mom and dad. What registers is the beauty, and this is grace. So what's your picture going to look like at the end of your journey? Grace. How was Margie during that whole time, Lord? My Miha, wow, what a wonderful time. She was just, from the moment they put her in my arms, she was a joy. And that goes for every one of you. Can you imagine if you read verses 6 through verse 37, if you sat down with Joshua, for instance, and you picked out each point, what he would have to say for each place they camped? Oh, he says, oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, wow, that was an amazing time. Let me tell you about that. See, it means something. Your journey means something. And we're all going to reach camp place number 42 someday. And you will have finished the course. You have run the race. And no matter who you are, because you're in Christ, if you are in Christ, he will turn to you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of your Father. Well done. Oh, but Lord, you have no idea how I failed as your son. you don't have any idea how I've sinned. Remember when I did that? No, that went on my son on Calvary. Your wipe-off board is clean. Otherwise, you wouldn't be standing here next to me. Well, I'm just not worthy. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. Are you saying the work of my son on the cross was not enough? It fell short? Well, if you think that, you go tell him to his face, Lord, you just didn't do enough for me. And things get real serious real fast, and you go back and you say, you know what? I'll just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so that's what happened in these verses. It's not just dry places of which you don't understand and where they are. It was a journey. Verse 38. Then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land. This is in the middle of their journey. Well, actually the 38th year. And on the first day of the fifth month, Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. Do you notice, did God mention about him making the golden calf there? No. Did he mention the fact that he was sinned because him and both his brother had sinned in not believing his God? No. He just died. None of that's mentioned. Verse 50. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now, let me set your mind where this is at. They're right across the Jordan River. They can see the promised land. They're right across the river. They're not there yet, but they're on the threshold. You this morning, wherever you're at, if you're close to God, praise God. If you're far from him this morning, praise God. You're on the threshold of going into a new dimension. And it's your choice this morning. It's all choices. I would love to tell you and I that we're victims. I would love to say that. Well, you know, the reason that I'm doing this is because of this. And we just about sweat to come up with reasons why we're not making a choice that God says is a simple choice. Almost to the point of we're sweating and panting. And we're finally able to convince ourselves, well, this is why. No, God says, no, make the decision this morning in your heart with you and me. That Jeff shared about his difficult time when you've got a family banking on you. And that's God's plan. God's plan is your family banks on the man of the house. The heavy, awesome responsibility, but it's a good responsibility. When you have that weighing on you and things are out of your control, and then God in his faithfulness comes through and keeps a promise. I'll never leave you or forsake you. The response factor is enhanced 1,000 times in your relationship with God. I don't know if Jeff can say this now, but I know he will in the near future. If God were to say, would you have missed that period of time for anything in the world of what I did in your life between you and I during that time of unemployment? Would you miss that, Jeff? And he said, no way would I have missed that. No way. Now that's insane. Only for the Christian, it's not insane. We are peculiar people. We are. We are different than the world. We are the church. And I don't mean Calvary Chapel, Cerritos. We are the church of Jesus Christ, of which is linked to the rest of the body of Christ around the world. And I have to remember that we, even though we be small, Satan is more biblical than us many times, where he doesn't see us as small. He sees us as part of the grand body of Christ, which is the universal church around the world. So we are no less an enemy to him than the mega churches down the road. Which means, guess who's his enemy? You. You are not somebody who doesn't matter to Satan either, because you have the power in your life to affect those who are nearby you. And if he can get to you, he can get to another. So there's much at stake. as much at stake. So do I leave here today revved up, fired up, on fire, and ready to go on autopilot for the next 3 months? No, it's day by day. It's day by day. That's called the walk of a disciple. And it is a personal thing between you and God. And it's a wonderful thing. And there's a great area of that that doesn't involve anybody else. As your pastor, I'm always careful about not wanting to invade your relationship with God. It's very important. You don't belong to me. You're his. And as I've been a pastor longer and longer, the only word that I can describe about not wanting to get in your way, to harm you, to hinder you, to stumble you, is fear. I have a fear of doing that. You're not my property. You're his. You're his property. And it scares me when I think of his sheep getting hurt by people in leadership or ministries, or causes them to depart from their relationship with God. I that causes a great fear in me. He loves you guys so much. You are always on his mind. Always. I want to remind me this morning. We matter to him. He sees you. He hears you. Even though it may seem like it's all Tuesdays, God's not working. He's not doing anything. Even to the point of this, I wonder if this is all real. I wonder if this is real. Or have I been had? No, you haven't been had. He's real. So they are right across the river. And then God says in verse 51, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them," Moses, "when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan," not if, when, "then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall give more inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give less inheritance. Wherever the lots fall to anyone, that shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers." So he tells them what they're to do. You notice they're going into the promised land. The promised land is this life for us. We're in the promised land. We're not in heaven yet. The promised land does not indicate heaven. There were wars to be fought. There were battles to be won. There were things to fail at. But he says the thing you want to do is you want to obey me. When you go in there, you're going to see things that are going to be a threat to you and me. Between you and I, it's going to be a threat. What are they? It's those pillars that represented, for instance, they would worship sex and immorality. Those pillars, you know what pillars were? Those were phallic symbols. Those were male sex organ things that they would build. We have one in Washington, D.C. today. It's called the what is that thing? The Washington Monument. Where does that come from? Freemasonry. Why Freemasonry? Because they worshiped that. That was their idea of immorality. You want to be immoral? You don't become a Christian. You become a Mason. You worship the circle within the dot. Ooh, what's that? Well, that's a female sex organ. That's how you are immortal. You reproduce. God told them, I don't want that. Get rid of all that stuff. It's going to stumble you. What about their images? Oh, it's so pretty. It's so beautiful. It's art. God says, no, it's not. It's a temptation to you. Man is weird. Man is flaky. We want to worship things we see. Oh, I feel so good here. I said, ooh, the incense, the bells and the smells and all the trappings. I like that. I feel real religious here. Who cares what you feel like? What do you believe? Who do you believe in? Does anybody here know what Jesus looked like? No. God doesn't know. He didn't tell us what he looked like. Well, of course I know what he looks like. He's blonde, he's blue-eyed, and he carries that lamb wrapped around his neck. No, we don't know. For all we know, according to the scripture, that would seem to indicate he looked like any other Jew. Judas says, you're not going to recognize him when I come up to him, so I'll kiss him and let you know who he is. Because he looks like any other Jew. You see, but God doesn't work that way. He works on the inside. And so he's telling them, get rid of it. Be ruthless. Get rid of those things. And then drive all the inhabitants out. Did God ever tell you about that in your life, in my life? Dave, get rid of that. Why do you still have that there? Well, Lord, it's over in the corner. After all, it's me. I'm you know, me and you are tight, Lord. If we're that tight, why is it still over in the corner? I've noticed Andrew walking over by it, checking it out. It's going to infect him. I noticed your wife over there leaning against it. And what about the other ones that are all in the corner? Get them out of there. Well, I've had it so long, Lord. Dave, it's a decision. You either decide not to or you decide to keep it. That's what he told him. Get rid of them. You guys are fragile, he says. You guys have already proven that you can disobey me. Now, I know none of you here, and myself included, would ever disobey God, right? So I don't know how much this applies to us. I know it's shocking, but look at verse 55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, you mean there's actually a possibility that God's people will not obey him? Then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. Verse 56, it shall come about that as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. Lord, did we hear you right? Yes. If you don't get rid of it, it's only a matter of time before it comes back and gets you and entraps you, and I will find myself treating you as if you don't even know me with the purpose of bringing you back to me. What did he tell the Jews that he was going to do with these Canaanites? He was going to drive them out of the land. I'm going to drive them out of the land through them and their obedience. Now, you know the story. Your Bible students, did they do that? No. The book of Judges shows us how far they fell short. Do you know that only during the period of David and Solomon did they come close to getting the borders that God had placed for them? And because they didn't drive these things out, it caused them to be taken into captivity, both by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Romans. It wasn't until after the Babylonian captivity, which was a horrible time, that they stopped worshiping idols. It took that long, but they had a hang up with idols. And I say, well, I'm sure glad I'm not into idolatry. Oh, really? I'm not into idolatry? There are not things in my life that take precedent or as an equal plane with God? Position, fame, money, amusement, entertainment, even things like health. Can health become an idol at the cost of shoving God aside because, well, I'm just sick. If you only knew. Ooh, we are to be so careful. That's why the things that we know that are clear to us to get rid of, they may even be friends. Oh, this is my buddy. What do you do with your buddy? This is my girlfriend. Girlfriend? We've been together so long. Is the Lord the center of your whole existence together? Well, of course not. I don't want to drive it down her throat. I think she knows I'm a Christian. Secret agent Christians. We've all been there. You'd be surprised how thirsty the world is for Christ, and you'd be shocked on how God could use you. Grab a couple of the invitations. Take them to work. You ever talk to somebody at work, at school? They're bummed. Whatever situation of life opens the door, and then your heart thumps. You're like, you start sweating. Oh, I'm going to seem like a nerd. And then you say, you know what? I have an answer for your problem. And I know this is going to freak you out, but you know what? I believe in Jesus Christ, and he's been with me my whole life, even when I didn't know he was. And you really need him too. You ought to check this out. You ought to check this out. If you need a ride, I'll take you. And when you walk away from that encounter, no matter what happens, your faith will be built, because truth will be coming from your mouth. And you'll drive out that one little idol of self-consciousness or how you want to look. You don't want to be uncool. No, we're the church. We're the cool ones. We're cool. We're hip. And so he wants them to be obedient. Chapter 34. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel and say to them, verse 2, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as in the inheritance, even the land of Canaan according to its borders. Now in verse 3, there's the southern border. Now in verse 6, it's the western border. The north border is verse 7. And on down, in verse 11, that Sea of Chinnereth at the end is actually the Sea of Galilee. And like I said, these borders were never, ever approached. And in verse 13, the Lord commanded the sons of Israel, saying, this is a land that you are to apportion by among you as a possession, which the Lord has commanded to give to the 9.5 tribes. For the tribes of Reuben, they have received theirs according to their father's households. And according to their father's households, the half tribe of Manasseh, they received theirs, and 2.5 tribes, etc., etc. And then from verse 20 through 28 are all the men. Look at verse 20. The tribe of the sons of Simeon, Samuel, the son of Amihud. Now just prior to this, in verse 16, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he's saying this. He said, I want you to go tell these guys of who we have a list here, the good men. We don't know who they are, but God does. He said, I want you to tell them this. God has a job for you. God has a job for me? Yeah. Well, he says, yeah, your name is Eliad in verse 21, and your dad's name is Chislon, right? Yeah. Well, God wants you. He was just talking to me over by the tabernacle. He knows me? Yeah. He has a job for you. And he goes down the line, every guy, and says, are you so-and-so? Yeah. Your dad's so-and-so? Yeah. Well, God wants you to do this job. He does that today. Is your name Ray? I have a job for you. God has a job for me? Yeah. Is it lofty and lifted up? Well, not necessarily. Today, I'd like you to sit down with your daughter and tell her cariños and say you love her. That's it? That's it. What about tomorrow? Don't get ahead of yourself. He has a job for all of us, and he calls us all important. They're all important. We're not all called to be pastors. We're not all called to be missionaries. We're called to be living stones in the body of Christ, and you be a good stone. You're faithful in the little things. He will build on that. He will build on that. Trust him. Trust him. Verse 29, these are those whom the Lord commanded to apportion the inheritance of the sons of Israel in the land of Canaan. Chapter 35, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, command the sons of Israel that they give to the Levites from the inheritance of their possession cities to live in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands, or common lands in the King James, around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to live in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their herds and for all their beasts. If you go over to verse 8, as for the cities which you shall give from the possession of the sons of Israel, you shall take more from the larger and you shall take less from the smaller. Each shall give some of his cities to the Levites in proportion to his possession of the inheritance. Now, here's what happened here. The Levites were going to get the total of 48 cities. That sounds pretty good. That isn't. they got very little in comparison to the other tribes. And the Levites, you can imagine saying, this doesn't sound fair. All the other tribes get a whole hundreds of cities. We get 48 cities. And we're scattered through Israel. We're scattered. You Bible students can remember, I think it's back in chapter 34 of Genesis. Jacob gave a prophecy regarding, well, you remember when Simeon and Levi, the two brothers, had their sister Dinah raped by a guy named Shechem, remember that? And then they went and told Shechem and all the men of that particular area, they were Gentiles, said, if you guys get circumcised, you can be part of our group and everything will be great. And so they did, remember? Now, when a guy gets circumcised, he's kind of out of commission for a long time. So there, all that whole town was circumcised, and that's when Simeon and Levi took men and went in with their sword and butchered all those men in revenge. But Jacob knew this, and he says, you guys are dangerous. You're going to be scattered all through Israel someday. That's what we see happening. But God's grace is still there, because what we're going to see next is within these cities, the descendants of Levi, who were murderers, they're going to be inhabiting what are called the cities of refuge to remind them of the grace and forgiveness that God showed toward them when they should have been destroyed. Because murder demands the death of the murderer, and yet they're still here. David knew that. David was the murderer of Bathsheba's husband. There are no sacrifices. There's no money you can pay to get out of the penalty of death. And yet David stayed. What did he do? He went to God and confessed and said, forgive me, O God. You see, God was still working by grace in the Old Testament. It's all grace. It's all grace. We don't deserve anything but death. And God, in his amazing, wonderful grace, showers us with forgiveness and mercy all the days of our life. So verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. And there were six of these. The city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. The cities which you are to give shall be your cities of refuge, six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan on one side of the Jordan, and three cities, verse 14, on the other side in the land of Canaan. So they are to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel, and for the alien, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone, circle that word, anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. Okay? This is the guy who commits manslaughter, unintentional. Now, they're going to mention the word avenger here. It's the same word that we have for kinsman redeemer, the goel. And here it's translated avenger. It's not a hitman for the mafia. Here's how it works. There was no police force back then, okay? There were no constables or sheriff. So say I'm out in the field, and I'm chopping wood, and my good friend Bob DeLeon is behind me, and I'm chopping wood, and there I'm chopping, and all of a sudden, boy, this stick is really light. Well, the head of the axe has flown off behind me. And I turn around, and it's right there between his horns. And there he is down. No, I'm like, oh, no. Oh, I killed Bob, you know. But in Bob's case, there's no vital organs there, so he would heal. No. So I kill Bob. It's unintentional. Now, Bob has a goel. He has somebody in charge of his whole family who is to see and care for his family. He's part of the family. So that guy has to avenge the death, not as vengeance, but because we're going to read here, when there's a murder or a death, it pollutes the land. It pollutes the land. to the point where God doesn't even want his people living there. So me, being a manslayer, I will run to one of these cities of refuge as best I can on half a foot. I will run there, okay? Now, the cities were so placed that they were a good run in one day by foot to get there. They were not that far apart. They were placed, but you had to get there quickly. You were safe there. Those are the cities of refuge. What about the murderer? What about the person that was a murderer? Not the unintentional. Verse 16. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he may die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in the hand by which he may die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be surely put to death. Do you get the impression here that God is in favor of capital punishment? The blood avenger himself, verse 19, shall put the murderer to death. Okay, so now we have the avenger or the goel. He's gonna put the guy to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. Verse 20. If he pushed him of hatred or threw something at him, lying in wait, and as a result he died, or if he struck him, verse 21, down with his hand in enmity or hatred, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or threw something at him without lying in wait, or with any deadly object of stone and without seeing it, dropped on him so that he died, while he was not his enemy nor seeking his injury, then the congregation shall judge. So say I'm helping Mr. Goodman put some tiles on his roof, and one doesn't look real good, and he's putting ceramic tile, and I said, Larry, here, catch this. And he wasn't watching, and it comes down and hits him on the head, kills him. I'm to go to trial, but I'm going to be in that city of refuge. Jesus Christ is your city of refuge. We're all guilty of murder. It also goes on here and says that when the high priest dies, you're free to go. When the high priest dies, you're free to go. You can leave that city of refuge. Everything's okay. You see, Jesus covered us all the way around. He died. He was our high priest. You're free to go. Now, I would encourage you to read through there. It's a repetition of things of basically the avenger and the manslayer and the murderer, but that's the bottom line. What about today for you? Do you need to run to him as your city of refuge? Have you been having doubts? Doubts is sin. Sin requires death. Any sin. We've read that in the Old Testament. Have you hated this week? Even an unknown person on the freeway, on the road. Have you hated? God says, you've murdered. The city of refuge is available for us. He's got us covered. Chapter 36. And the heads of the fathers' households of the family of the sons of Gilead and the sons of Machir, sons of Manasseh, the sons of the families of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses, before the leaders and the heads of the fathers' household and the sons of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land by lot to the sons of Israel as an inheritance, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of that person there, our brother, to his daughters. You remember that? These were the feisty girls, females of faith. Remember them? They didn't have any brothers, so they were going to lose their inheritance in the land. And so they came to Moses and says, hey, just because we're ladies, we should be able to have the land, even though we don't have brothers. And God told Moses, remember, he said, yeah, give it to them. Well, something else has come up. Apparently, they're facing marriage. And their family is saying, wait a minute. If our sisters marry outside of our tribe, then they're going to get the land in that tribe transferred over. We won't even get it back when the land comes back to us every 50 years. It's going to stay there. So what do we do? Look at verse 4. When the Jubilee of the sons of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe of which they belong. So their inheritance will be withdrawn from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. We're going to lose it. Then Moses commanded the sons of Israel in verse 5, according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph are right in their statements. They are going to lose it. This is what the Lord has commanded concerning the daughters of that guy there, saying, let them marry whom they wish, only they must marry within the family of the tribe of their father. Ah, there's a solution. They marry within the family. And that's a huge family. There are millions of people now. So they're not necessarily going to have the same last name, but it's going to be in the same tribe. This is what the Lord has commanded, verse 6. Verse 7, thus no inheritance of the sons of Israel shall be transferred from tribe to tribe, for the sons of Israel shall each hold to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Every daughter who comes into possession of an inheritance of any tribe of the sons of Israel shall be wife to one of the family of the tribe of their father, so that the sons of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus, no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another tribe, for the tribes of the sons of Israel shall each hold to his own inheritance. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the daughters of that guy did. And here's the names of the girls: Mahlah, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah. The daughters of Zelophehad married their uncle's sons. They married those from the families of the sons of Manasseh and the sons of Joseph, and their inheritance remained with the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments of the ordinance which the Lord commanded to the sons of Israel through Moses to the plains of Moab by the Jordan, right across from Jericho. I will close with this. We have daughters here that God is telling them, do not marry outside the family. God is telling daughters here this morning, young and old, do not marry outside the family of Christ. And I am not talking, nor is God talking about just churchgoers. You are to be joined, and this is for the men too who are single, young guys who are not married, who aren't even thinking about marriage. Think about it right now. You are not, thus saith the Lord, to marry outside of the family of Christ. You will live to regret it. You will live to mourn and grieve over it. Obey him. Keep your inheritance. And you will live a life that is beyond description as you grow together with God and your partner. And it's not a flat book. It's looking forward. It's on the ridge line. You can look back and you could look forward, because you see, we're Christians, we're the church, and we have a future. He is our hope. He's faithful. And he looks down on you right now and he says this to every one of you: I love you to the point of giving my son on your behalf. Trust me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, prepare our hearts for the next book. We ask that you'd receive this last song as an offering. We thank you for the work you've done in our worship group, Lord. We thank you in the work you've done in our church. Continue, Lord. Keep us obedient. Keep us close. Remind us of your love for us, Lord. Help us clean out those areas that need cleaning out and run with freedom in this very, very short life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.